Study in this book, the last chapter. We're going to deal with a subject this morning that certainly is, I think it, in a sense it's a hard subject because of the emotions that are going to come to play in this particular chapter, yet I think it is necessary to certainly look into it and see what the Lord has done now for this people. Remember that this is a book of history that records the return of the children of Israel from the Babylonian captivity. As they came back, there's about 50 years elapsed, and then a second group, and this group included Ezra, that is actually the author of the book, came and encouraged the folks again to take up the work of the Lord and to build the temple, to carry on with the work and to see that things were brought to somewhat of a consummation. In the process of events, and certainly involved in this is much prayer and supplication in the ministry of the Word of God, Ezra now has found out that the people of the children of Israel have not separated themselves from the people of the land as they were described. And a previous study, we noticed that they had taken wives of the various inhabitants of the land before them and the neighboring countries, and this was something that was forbidden of God. And as far as the children of Israel were concerned, they had mixed themselves with the land, and the Bible said they actually gave themselves to their abominations, which meant that they had taken up those gods. And consequently, the Lord's blessing was not upon the people. Now, to preface this particular study so that we can appreciate it, it was not necessarily that the children of Israel just totally wanted God out of their lives. But they'd grown lax in that which was important, and that's the Word of God. They have forgotten really what the Lord has said. And I'm persuaded this happens a lot of times to people in the process of years that it's not that people just necessarily want God out of their lives, but because of other concerns and giving themselves to the businesses of this world and things of that nature, they just forget what God has said. And they begin to live in that particular fashion, not with the necessarily a personal intent to rebel against God, but just going on with the course of life without a daily consistent considering of the things of God. And this is where Israel really is, and we noticed in chapter 9 that this brought Ezra to a commitment to prayer, and he prayed. And certainly, he besought the Lord. He confessed the former sin of the children of Israel. He then, in turn, presented the present case before the Lord and asked God's direction in it and appealed to God on the basis of his mercy. And there's going to be results. So we'll study this chapter 10, and just for the sake of an outline, we'll have actually 5 points in this particular outline. In verses 1 through 5, we'll notice effectual prayer. Then in verses 6 through 17, we'll notice an urgent assembly is called. Then in verses 18 through 22, there's the separation of the priests. Verses 23 and 24, the separation of the Levites. And then verses 25 through 44, we have the separation of the people. And I think there's a progress in this. There are lists and there are names here that we will go through. They will not, again, as a lot of the lists of names mean a lot to us in one sense, but it also tells us that God does keep a record of the events that go on in life. And certainly it is then an indication, because there is a list of names of people that repent and turn. And so that'll be the significance of these names as we look at them. Most of us will not be able to recognize them as being any kin to us or related to any of our neighbors. But on the other hand, there is a list here that indicates that a people repented and turned to the Lord and began to direct their lives again after the things of God. So it's interesting and important that we see that in this. Again, I mentioned that this is a historical book, therefore we're studying history, we're actual facts and events that have occurred, and there's reasons for studying history. Tragically, it doesn't seem to work out this way, but we study history supposedly so that we don't make the same mistakes over and over again. But tragically, as we study history, we find that basically that's true of mankind, that we make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And so, as we look at this chapter, I trust that we'll take it to heart this morning. We'll deal with some principles that are involved here. And certainly there are principles that are applicable in this particular study this morning, even though we might not identify with this actual sin in our lives. There will be events in our lives that we can certainly see the principle applies, and it's important to see. Let's look now at this chapter, and we'll read these verses and come back and make some comments on them. It says, "Now when Ezra had prayed, when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and he himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the transgression or trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this the work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Now, let now our rulers and all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Gehazi, the son of Tekva, were employed about this matter, and Meshullam and Shabbatai the Levite helped him. The children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names were separated and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end of all with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. And among the sons of the priests there were found that had taken strange wives, namely of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren Maaseiah and Eleazar and Jerib and Gedaliah, and they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram for the flock, or of the flock, for their trespass. And of the sons of Immer, Hananiah and Zedadiah, and the sons of Haram,
Maaseiah and Elijah and Shemaiah and Jehiel and Uzziah. And of the sons of Pashur, Eloaniah, Maaseiah, Ishmael, Nathaniel, Jozabad, and Elasa. We'll stop there for a moment. We'll read the rest of these names if we have time, but again, it is a record of names. And in verse 44, you'll notice that he said, "In these that had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives to whom they had children." As it names the people and the priests that had transgressed in this. But I want to deal with the subject up to this point this morning for a moment. First of all, I want to encourage you and look at this subject of effectual prayer. Effectual prayer. Now, sometimes we get discouraged and think that things are beyond anybody's control. There is a sense of, I think, helplessness in this land today. We see young people that seemingly cannot get a handle on life. We see tragedies that are perpetrated and without any sense, without any seemingly any thought. And we wonder, is there anything that can turn this nation around? Sometimes we, because of our pessimistic nature, say it's hopeless and helpless. But it seemed that way, no doubt, to Elisha, the way he prayed. He cast himself down before the house of God. And he literally confessed the sins of the people of the children of Israel, those that had gone before and those that were present at the time. He dealt with the matter that was at hand, and it was a grievous matter. Remember, we pointed out to you the nations that were named where the children of Israel had taken their wives from, among them Moab, Ammon, the Amorites, these various ones. And of some of these, there was evident moral decadence. There was a fierceness and a violence that was prevalent among some of these nations. The Amorites, one of the things that we find out about them and what history we have of them is that they were a wicked and a violent people. And this is the influence that's upon the land at the time that Ezra now is before the Lord and praying. And I'm sure he wondered, is there any hope in this matter as he prayed? Yet he's faithful to pray. Now let me say that sometimes we'll pray whenever we're not so sure that God's going to answer. We'll muster all the faith we can, and I'll have all the faith that we can seemingly conjure up in our hearts and our minds, but there'll be some wonder in our mind, some question around, but effectual prayer does always move God. And in this particular case, certainly things begin to transpire and happen because this man prayed. Effectual prayer. In the New Testament, we're told by the writer James that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A man that just gives himself to prayer. I don't say that we always have to have great qualifying faith. There is such a thing as a gift of faith. That is a gift of the Spirit of God to certain individuals. But the general run of us are not necessarily always going to have this great, gigantic faith that we will know at the moment moves mountains. But if we're effectual, we go before the Lord in honesty, as Ezra did, that's effectual prayer, and God will move in hearts and lives. And I could not study this chapter this morning without dealing with the subject of effectual prayer. Some things about it. We'll notice, first of all, that the man who is interceding in prayer is earnest. He has an earnest burden and a desire for his people. And I think that the changing of our land would have to begin with an earnest desire to want to see it changed. Just as it was in this particular case. Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, and we noticed he was weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. Certainly indication after indication that he is contrite in his effort to reach the throne of grace and to appeal to God, and he's earnest in his prayer. And then again in verse 1, we'll notice that because he has prayed, and when he has prayed, that there is a response. And it seemingly comes to him, no doubt, I think, as a surprise. We'll notice that when he cast himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, and for the people wept very sore. In other words, there is a working of God's Spirit in the midst of this people. And they began to respond and they stand out. They began to encourage this man who has been effectual in prayer. The people did respond and do respond. If I might again take an aside and say, and if anybody wants to know why that the Lord has been so good to us as of late as a church and moving hearts alive because somebody is effectual in prayer. And the people began to respond. There are certain ones, no doubt, that have had great burden about souls, particular souls, and they've asked God for them, and the people begin to respond. And in this case, Ezra is the one who is before the Lord, contrite and casting himself down, indicating that he's broken before the Lord. But then the people begin to respond, and they stand out. Good morning, Tom. Come on in. And so we see that effectual prayer, again, is important. Now, there was the sins of the strange wives that are confessed. We might look at it in our society, and certainly there is a sense in which it is different in our day. Now, let me digress and deal with the subject so that we'll understand that I believe that from a believer's standpoint, there is only one choice as far as a mate for life is concerned. That's another believer. It is forbidden that a believer would go outside the realm of faith and marry an unbeliever, because it always leads to tragedy, and the Lord deals with that. But to Israel of old, there had been a specific commandment given. Let's look back in the book of Joshua, chapter 23, and see what the Lord had to say to this people about the people of the land now that God was giving them, in these that dwelt in the land of Canaan and about the land of Canaan. In chapter 23, verses 9 through 13. Joshua 23, verses 9 through 13. And certainly here, Joshua is recounting to them what the Lord's done and what the Lord expects of them. He said, "For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." That's the word of the Lord on the matter. It's not a matter of how I might interpret it. It's not a question of how I would look at it or what I feel. But it's the word of the Lord. And that's important that we see that it's the word of the Lord. And this is what the trespass is and the transgression is, that they have transgressed the word of the Lord in this particular matter. Now, the Lord certainly was specific and direct in their case as to what they were to do. They were to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They were not to spare them. They were not to intermingle or intermarry with them. Again, because it would influence them, and it did influence them. You look at their history, and you'll find that every time that they intermingled and they moved among the people of the land, that they were influenced by the gods of these people. It's in the history of the children of Israel that they would transgress in this matter. And so this is the sin that is being dealt with in this particular case. And it is a transgression of a direct commandment of the Word of God. And that is sin, really, is the transgression of God's commandment. Transgression of the law is what John defines sin as. And certainly, we need to see this. Now, as we think about effectual prayer, because this is moving the people, And they're going to have to do something. That's going to be very hard. Sometimes to correct sin is very painful. Verse 4 of our text this morning, we'll notice that they're going to have to do something. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also shall be of good courage and do it. In other words, as they perform the putting away of these strange wives and even the children that are born from these marriages, it's going to be very painful. Let me say that as we deal with this matter, and again, the principles here, it may not always be the same sin, but the principle that is involved is that sin never, with longevity, gets right. If it's wrong, it'll be wrong for all of your life, and all of my life. There are things that we would like, hopefully, someday to find sanction for, but God never looks at it that way. If it is a transgression of His commandment, it'll always be a transgression of His commandment. And consequently, somewhere down the line, it'll have to be dealt with to ever be in the right place in fellowship with God. Again, I point out that this people at this time, they have not necessarily just risen up in rebellion and said, we don't want God in our lives. In fact, I would think they probably wanted God's blessing upon them. But they became busy with the other things and they had forgotten the commandment of God. That's why it's so important that we always keep in mind, thus saith the Lord. Look into this book, see what God's mind is. Because to correct the situation is going to be very painful. I don't question the fact that these Israelites love their wives and they love their children. They'd be a very harsh and cruel person that would not love their children. Even Abraham, I believe, loved Ishmael. He had a heart for him, but there came a time that he also had to send him away because it was the word of the Lord. Separation was necessary. And so I encourage you this morning, sometimes to correct sin, it can be very painful. It's going to be heartrending because there are relationships here that have gone on for years. There are children that are involved in this particular situation, and so it must be dealt with. And yet it has to be dealt with as God has said. Again in verse 4, he said just simply arise and do this, perform it, because it is the word of the Lord. As God's word has said. And then Ezra in verses 4 and 5 moved to the responsibility. Again, this is a place of difficulty to have to stand. Especially on Ezra's part, because he's going to have to tell certain ones, this is necessary. There are some messages that the preacher does not like to preach, nor does he want to preach, and he may fight not to have to preach them. But nonetheless, there will be circumstances that he has to arise to for the sake of the souls of men and for the sake of the fellowship of the people with the Lord himself. And so in this particular case, this man Ezra will arise. Then arose Ezra in verse 5 and made the chief priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. This is all in response to effectual prayer. Then he calls for an urgent assembly in verses 6 through 17. Then Ezra rose up before the house of God, went into the chambers of Johanan the son of Eliashib, and when he came thither, he did eat no bread or drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And that made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. And in verse 8 he said, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Well, certainly we see then that there is an urgency in this matter of assembly. Now, I don't want to just try to draw a parallel, but I believe that we need to take the assembling of ourselves together probably more seriously than we do. I think it's important that we be around the house of God. But in this case, this is an urgent matter, and it is to be carried out, and there are consequences, severe consequences, if it is not carried out. There is a call to assemble, just as we have the call today. But there are severe consequences for disobedience. Verse 8, He said, if a man will not come within 3 days, then his substance will be forfeited, and he himself will be separated from the congregation. In other words, he'll be treated as an outsider, as an alien, and he would literally forfeit his possession among the children of Israel. Quite a severe consequence for not responding to what the Lord has said. We think sometimes, well, we have an option as to whether we obey the Lord or not. And somehow or another, I am afraid today that we have gotten a misconception of God in his person. He's not nearly as holy in our thinking as he ought to be. He's not nearly as powerful in our thinking as he ought to be. And in our thinking, he doesn't have nearly as many rights as he really has. God is God over it all. And he has every right to lay down the law and give the dictates. I mean, that's his right. It's God. The Lord told a story over in the New Testament as he dealt with some men that were laborers and an agreement that was made. He agreed with some, if they'd work all day, he'd give them a penny. Some came in later and some later and some later, and some came in just almost walked in the gate and back out, and they got a penny. And the first folks that had agreed for the penny a day, whenever they saw that the last ones in got just as much as they did, they began to grumble. But the Lord had something to say. He said, is it not mine to do with as a will? He said, you made the agreement for the penny a day, and I've met my obligation to you. Now, sometimes we think that God's wrong to show mercy to a man later in his life, and he's lived wicked all of his life. It's his to do with as he pleases. I mean, God's creation is his. So we sometimes do not give God the due that is rightfully his as to his rights as far as they're concerned. We want to look at them in the light of our idea of justification and right. And in this particular case, it may sound severe what the Lord's going to do, and it is severe, but nonetheless it's his word. It's his right to do with it. This is his nation. It's his people. It's his land that he's given to Abraham and his descendants. Has every right to do with it as he pleases. And he has every right to expect his people to perform as he has required them to perform. And you and I today are to serve the Lord without allowing ourselves to determine the extent or to determine the area of our service. We are responsible to serve the Lord as he gives us direction. There are severe consequences for disobedience today. And tragically, in this modern society and anemic theology that we have that is preached in this land, we forget that God is still the same. Now, God loves with an immense love, but also he is very strict and severe, and he's very just. Were he not so, we would not have the perfect salvation we have today. I want you to understand that when God judged sin in his Son, he judged it in full, complete. He did not spare. And the Bible promises us mercy on the basis that if God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I mean, if we today are saved by the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross of Calvary, and he paid the price in full, who can bring a charge against us? Because God did not diminish the punishment of sin in the person of his Son. And so God is just, and he has every right to deal with this situation as he does. And so there are severe consequences to disobedience, and we need to understand that, that there is a price to be paid, and God may let things run along for quite a while, but he will bring it up short one day. And he will expect us to perform. In this case, the time has come. Now they're going to have to go back and set a lot of things right that they're going to have to deal with in a very severe manner. And yet it's going to be hard on them. There's a call, of course, to separation in verse 10 and 11. As the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Well, we notice that's, again, that's severe, but that's the word of God. We look at it as severe, but God knows that it is necessary for the sake of his people. If they do not do this, then they will literally diminish and perish as a nation. That's what the word of God said over in the book of Joshua. He said, if you don't do this, you'll just cease to be on this land. Let me say that by God's grace, and his goodness to Israel, they have existed as a nation even almost 2,000 years without a homeland. So God has preserved this people and has kept this people. And this was involved in their very existence. And the truth of the matter is today that there is involved in our very existence this matter of obedience to the Lord in the areas of our life. Now, whatever the sin might be, I think the principle is the same. In this case, it's strange wives for a nation that they were forbidden to. And it may be some other thing in our land, but whatever it is, then we are to be obedient to the Lord. There is a call to separation. And then the agreement is stated in verse 12. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, "As thou said, so must we do." In other words, there's not any options here. This is laid out for them. They will do it. And their agreement is stated in verse 12. And then in verses 13 through 16, the agreement is reached on how to handle the matter. Certainly this is involved. One of the men said, it's not a work of a day or two. It took quite a while, several years, for this situation to arise and to be at the place it is. And he said, it's not going to happen just overnight. We can't do this today. There's two reasons. One, there's too many people involved. Secondly, it was the rainy season. The heavy rain was upon them. And they said, we can't stand out in the rain until this is over with, because it won't happen just a day or two. It's going to take some time. So they reached an agreement as to how they're going to handle this. Now, I think this is appropriate, and I don't want to be irreligious or sacrilegious, but I think sometimes we need to just agree with the Lord how we're going to handle this. There's a situation in our lives. We come to grips with it, and we say this is sin before the Lord. Then we deal with it and find out how God's going to want us to handle it. And in this case, they agreed to the matter, and they began to handle the situation. And certainly then the matter is carried out in verse 17 of our text this morning. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. In other words, they carried it out. Now, involved in this, you'll notice that there were three categories that are listed of the people that were involved in this. First of all, there had to be the separation of the priests. Now, it is true, whether we like it or not, that normally the congregation will never arise above the height of the leader, spiritually speaking. And so the preacher has a solemn responsibility before the Lord. The priest in Israel in this particular case, they're certainly going to have to set the example in their lives. There is an adage today that is used, "Don't do as I do as I say." But Paul felt differently about it. He said, "You follow me as I follow Christ." And the indication is that if he's not following Christ, then they best not follow him. And so it begins with the spiritual leaders, and in this case of a nation. There had to be the matter of commitment, dedication, and separation. And then it moves on to the Levites. Again, we've dealt with this particular group. Remember, the Levites were those not necessarily priests, and the priests did come from the tribe of Levi. But these are the ones that physically would take care of the house of God, the temple. They would do the menial tasks that were involved. When it was a tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, the Levites were the responsible ones to set up the tabernacle, to break down the tabernacle, to carry the instruments involved in the tabernacle. And so here's a people now that are involved in this. You have today, the secretaries, the treasurers, the various leaders of the church, there is a responsibility on their part, again, to enter into this. And then he comes down in verses 25 through 44 of the whole congregation or the separation of the people. It has to begin with the leadership. It has to deal with those in responsible places, and then it comes down to the people themselves. There has to be separation of the people. Again, the work of God might go on and the blessing of God might rest upon them. You might ask me, "Well, preacher, why would the Lord give us this?" Well, I think it's very evident that he's given us a chapter to see the principles that are involved, that sin cannot be tolerated in God's family and in his work. Deliberate sin in the sense that They had just gone on. They had gotten involved with life and let life overwhelm them. And tragically today, I think that this has moved into the area of the church that not necessarily we want people not want God in their lives, but because of the busyness of life, they've looked at things in the wrong light. We have to look at always all things in the light of thus saith the Lord. I believe every decision we make, if it's a big decision, if Mark is made, and one of the things, if I might use Mark, and I'm not wanting to single him out, but he's made the decision to move to California. As we discussed it, I said one thing you have to determine, is there a good church in that area? That ought to be the first thing you look for. If you make a move to an area, is there a place that I can take my family and they can be spiritually fed and encouraged? I think these things are important. And if I were going to an area that was heathenistic, there wasn't anybody there, unless I intended to start a church there, I wouldn't go. Just wouldn't want to be there. If there's not a place that there'd be a preacher to stand and declare the truth, it's just not a good place to be. And so decisions about life have to be made in the light of thus saith the Lord. And our spiritual well-being, there are more important things to life than money. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. We've lost sight of that in our society, and I realize that. But by and large, we'd be a whole lot happier if we come back to realize that, say, our very existence is dependent upon the Lord. In him we live, move, have our being. And every decision we make needs to be made in light of thus saith the Lord.